We're continuing our message series on the book of Revelation. Particularly, we're going through the opening chapters of that great book. And something that we've noted from the very beginning is, contrary to misconception, the book of Revelation is not a horror story, it's a hope story. It reveals the hope of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, in particular, the opening chapters, wouldn't you know, chapter one begins with Jesus obviously describing himself and that this is the revelation of Christ, the unveiling of Christ. And then as we go through chapters two and three, the address of the book, who its book is written to primarily, are the seven churches located in the region of Asia Minor. And these churches received a specific letter to them for the purpose of encouraging and lifting them up. But those letters have been preserved, and they're here at the beginning of the book for a lesson, a reminder, an application, not only for those churches, but for every church and every believer, every seeker, every sinner throughout all of history, to know that hope has been revealed exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each of these letters are extremely special and significant. And we've come as far now as the third chapter of Revelation, and we're going to be looking at the church of Sardis. Now, if you've taken our small group series and you remember from the devotions that we did back in the spring, the church of Sardis has a very interesting tag attached to it. Not one that you would want to have for yourself, for your business, for your marriage, for your family, for your life, certainly not for your church or your spirituality. And they're known as the dead church. And so Jesus has something very special to share with them. And again, I believe that it's relevant and applicable to our day and age. Now, I referenced our message notes earlier. Our message notes are a little bit different than they've normally been through the years, because in preparation for this message, I was consulting some of my physician friends. Because when I was looking at the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, I was noticing that Jesus was giving them an examination. He was thoroughly vetting and examining who they were as if a doctor. And Jesus, being the great physician, was examining these churches and then rendering, if you will, a diagnosis and a prognosis on how they're to move forward. And so, consulting with these doctors, I asked, well, how do you notate your patients when they come in? And obviously, they have a thing called electronic medical record. And obviously, some doctors might do it different, but a majority of them keep what's called SOAP notes. And the S stands for the subjective history of the patient, the O for the objective data, the examination, the A stands for the assessment, which ultimately is the diagnosis, and the P stands for the plan. How are we going to treat what's wrong? And so our notes reflect that. We have a subjective, an objective, an assessment, and a plan that Jesus gives for each of these churches, which I believe can be applied in my life and in your life today. And so without any further ado, I want to direct your attention now to the first verse of the third chapter of Revelation. And this is what we read here. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis." And as we mentioned, the angel is not an angelic being, but it is by and large a representative of the church who John has given the letter to. And somehow the letter got there. I don't know if it was UPS or FedEx or overnight delivery, but the letter got there and it was received by a leader in the church. And that's what Jesus says there, "And to the angel of the leader in the church of Sardis." Now listen to this, because each of these letters begins by Jesus giving us a description of who he is, which ties back to chapter one. And in each of these descriptions, right in that description is the message ultimately that Jesus wants to give to these churches. And so there's a clue to what Jesus ultimately is going to diagnose as the issue of this church. But it starts off by saying, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And as we've told you before, the number seven is prominent throughout the book of Revelation and the scriptures as well. It is the perfect number, the number of completion. And you want to underline the phrase seven spirits of God. It refers to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that will be significant to studying and understanding the church of Sardis and arriving at a presupposition as to why this church is dying, because we will see that they were ultimately void of the Spirit. And so notice that Jesus starts off by saying, he who has the seven spirits of God, and it's a reference to the Old Testament when you see that, particularly Isaiah 11:2 and Zechariah 4. And as I've mentioned before, out of the 404 verses that make up Revelation, 278 of them tie back to the Old Testament. And so here it is again, to the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. Now, the seven stars, is Jesus in the horoscopes now? What is this talking about? No. The seven stars are a reference to the seven pastors, some of them very prominent who we've studied in church history, who are shepherding these particular churches at the writing of these ancient letters. And so the seven stars represent that these pastors are serving at the benefit of to their benefit for Christ, and that ultimately signifies the sovereignty then of God. And so there's the opening verse. Now, as a doctor would ask and write down, what is the chief concern or complaint of the patient in there? And in this case, the patient is Sardis. And so what is the chief concern of Sardis? And you may have guessed it just by the opening, and it's this. Sardis was dying, and Jesus wanted to preserve the life of this church because he is the giver of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Lots of religious expressions out there trying to offer alternative routes, but there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And he is the one who gives life to you and I. He is the one who originated our life physically in the first place, and he is the one who has given us spiritual life, and he is the one who has paid for and guaranteed eternal life for all who put their faith in his name. And this was the concern for this church, that somewhere along the way, they lost sight of this. Something transpired over time. It was a slow fade. And Sardis, which we're going to find out was a prominent church by name, somewhere along the way, took their eyes off of our author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were missing something very important, life, the one who gives life. Jesus is the substance of our life. And so that was the chief concern. Now, a little bit about the history of Sardis. It was established most likely during the Apostle Paul's missionary journey to the region of Ephesus. And you can chronicle that in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. One of the prominent pastors and leaders at that church was an apologist. In other words, he was very skilled in defending the faith when people would contend. And he actually wrote a commentary himself that they utilized in ancient times on the book of Revelation. His name was Mileto. Now, I know that sounds like a masonry company. Hey, who did your pavers and your concrete? Mileto over there from, you know, Forest Avenue or something like that, okay? But no, he was a prominent leader, a very wise man in the faith. And a number of these churches had very dedicated leaders, okay? We saw that with the church of Ephesus, and we see that here, okay? And now it says this also, that the church, though, was surrounded by affluence, but they were succumbing to indulgence. Sounds a lot like America. We have so much here, and we have all this affluence, all the things that you can want, enough to feed the nation and the world several times over with the wealth and the power that we have and the influence that we have. But yet, we continue to be a people, as we have been throughout all of history, even before the inception of this great country, to succumb to indulgence. And perhaps that was the very issue here at Sardis, that they were succumbing to the indulgences of the world. And so that's the history, the subjective history of the patient Sardis. Now let's go to the data and the examination. And you'll notice something that has been common in all of the letters we've studied thus far is the opening phrase here as we go to the second part of verse 1 of chapter 3. Jesus says, I know your works. Can you say that with me? I know your works. Now you'll notice in your notes, the drop-down box, this is something, again, that speaks of a very important understanding of who God is. It speaks of the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? To say that Jesus is omniscient means that he has a full, unlimited knowledge of all things, of all things. And guess what? All people. His eyes don't miss a thing. His ears, oh, they hear everything. And he knows the hearts and the will and the soul of every person. both who are dead, both who are living, and if the Lord tarries, both who are to be born. And he knows all things. He has a full comprehensive knowledge. And he does so here of the church of Sardis. I know your works, and works means your deeds, what you are about, your duties, the things that you are doing or the things that you should be doing, things that you're doing right, things that you're doing wrong. Now, we know that this church, unlike the other churches, they didn't even get a good report. You'll notice with the other churches, there were good things to say about some of these churches. Not so with Sardis, because they're on life support right now. And so I know your works. Now, listen to this statement of indictment, if you will, next. You have the reputation of being alive. In other words, Sardis was famous in the region. Everybody knew Sardis. They were the best show in town, but you couldn't find the Savior there. Oh, this church, oh, they gave you great entertainment, but you couldn't get edified there if you tried. This church was famous, but they weren't faithful. Why? Look what it says. You have a reputation of being alive. Oh, you look great. Everybody wants to model you. Everybody wants to see you because you look great on the outside. But again, the omniscience, Jesus all-knowing, listen to what he says. But you are dead. You're dead. You look great. You look shiny. Everything looks fantastic. But something is wrong right now. Now, verse 2 says this, for I have not found your works complete in my sight. And this is where we could begin to examine thoroughly here that there were some deficiencies in their health. And we'll arrive here in just a moment as we do the examination and a diagnosis. But listen to some of these deficiencies here. They had a deficiency in their commitment. Somewhere along the line, their commitment began to sink because you just don't become dead. Your commitment determines your life, really. What are you committed to? Ask yourself that question. What am I committed to right now? Somewhere along the line, Sardis had gotten lost in that. Secondly, their connection with God, their connection with the things of God. Other things, perhaps, because of the affluence of Sardis. You know, one of the reasons why Sardis was very wealthy was they had an incredible wool industry. And again, the area of Sardis financially wanted for nothing. And sometimes when you have a lot, it causes you to be subconsciously prideful. And maybe that was something that interrupted the connection, the flow here. There's something wrong with the flow of this church, their contributions. No longer was it about the Lord, it became about Sardis some way. Because Jesus wouldn't have said this, you have this reputation, but now you're dead. Well, what causes death? What brings this on? Well, as we look at this, we know studying the scriptures that when people get caught up with themselves and not with the things of God, that can bring you down. You know, I like to think when I think of the church of Sardis, perhaps they became a complaining church. And as I've said before, when you and I stand before God, it must be this way. Our contributions need to far outweigh our complaints. Far too many belly-aching believers running around. We need to be people who are contributing to the cause of Christ and lifting others up, sharing the gospel and serving and so forth and on. Somewhere along the line, Sardis forgot that. And then here's the big one, the character. Their character began to fade. Now, when you get to heaven, you got to realize, ladies, you're not going to take that favorite blouse or purse with you to heaven. I hate to break it to you. Guys, you're not going to take those shoes with you to heaven. You know what you're going to take to heaven? Your character. Your character is going to stand before God. You know, how do you describe character? How do you describe integrity? What does that all mean? Well, it's my public and my private life are the same. Now, nobody bats 1,000, especially me. I'm the biggest sinner here. But I'm going to tell you right now that our character, it's going to stand before God. And Sardis allowed their character to slip. And our character is ultimately the sum of our choices. What choices are we making? Sardis chose to be famous, but not to be faithful. In your life, you want to choose to be a faithful believer, somebody who's following God with all of your heart. And when I begin to look at this church now, when you think about spiritual life, when you're alive, how do you and I become alive in Christ? Well, the Spirit draws us to Christ, and then the Spirit indwells you and I. Well, what happened to this church was there was some faithful believers, we'll find out on the back end, spirits flowing fine in their life, but in a majority of the believers in this church or so-called believers, they were really like nominal Christians, Christians in name only. Their commitment wasn't where it was to be. Their connection wasn't where it needed to be. Their connection, their commitment, their character, all of these things were slipping. Their contributions, it wasn't where it was to be because guess what? The Holy Spirit was not in their life. And when the Holy Spirit is not in your life, it's hard to live spiritually. You could look like it on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And when we now move to the assessment of the church, we know their history, the subjective history. Here's the examination. There's deficiencies in these areas. Let's now move to the A and go to the assessment. This is the diagnosis now for this church, okay? Sardis developed a spiritual breathing condition. Can you say that with me? Sardis developed a spiritual breathing condition. When you think of the Holy Spirit, think of it in terms of something that God has breathed on us and it flows in our life. If that is interrupted in any way, guess what? If you can't breathe, you're going to collapse. You know, the last service we had, right before the last song, I realized I forgot something up in my office. And my office is all the way upstairs in Mount Everest, okay? So I had to run up all those stairs and I came back down and I went, oh my goodness. I said, I'm out of breath here, okay? And then I caught myself, I'm about to speak. There was one other time that happened. I think it was in between this service and our next service, the 6 p.m. I had to do a wedding. And I just made it back to the service because the wedding was off of the island. And I came back like a nut. I had to do the 6. I just shouldn't have done it. But I came back and I came and I literally, when I came up here, I was so out of breath that I stopped at the beginning of the message to pray. Now, everybody thought I was being spiritual. No, I thought I was going to collapse. And I was praying, Lord, help me. I actually said, Lord, help us, oh God. And I was really saying, Lord, help me. I can't catch my breath. And I figured, you know what? I can't just stand up here and say nothing. The best thing you could do is you could pray when you got to find your breath. And I think Sardis, they had to find their spiritual breath because their spiritual passageways were interrupted. And so I brought up here, you remember our little guy I had up here for a couple weeks here? He's so little and creepy, I didn't want to bring him up here, our mannequin, okay? So I took his lungs out for you, okay? So, and I'm illustrating, for those of you who may have not seen any of these messages, I've been illustrating this as a medical message each of the week because Jesus is examining these churches, and I'm taking a part of our human anatomy to describe it. And when you look at the church of Sardis, they had a breathing issue, and their lungs, their spirit, their lungs were compromised, if you will. And it's almost as if they had some type of form of emphysema. And there are 4 stages of emphysema. And when emphysema is in full blown, we know that it impacts the air sacs in the lungs. And as it, and the only hope, you can medically curtail it and get it under control somewhat, but you cannot cure it. Only by way of what? Miracle. And the only way that Sardis could be made well with their breathing issue was the miracle power of Christ, them submitting to Christ. And so they had this spiritual emphysema, this pulmonary issue, if you will, that was impacting their life because they were restricting the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't quench the Holy Spirit. And Sardis was doing that by the way they were living, the way they were neglecting God, their whole posture, as it were, as a church. And so take notice of what it says, what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22 about the Holy Spirit. And let's make this connection together. Why don't we say these verses together right here in your notes? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit is pictured as breath. It has to do with our whole pulmonary construction that God has made here. I mean, the human body is truly amazing. And we're called the body of Christ. Well, literally here, spiritually, when you think of your body, spiritually speaking, if your lungs are compromised in any way, it's going to impact your ability to breathe. You know, people who have chronic issues with pulmonary concerns, it's hard for them to run. It's hard for them to pick up speed and those types of things. It's going to be hard for you and I to run the race that God has marked out before us, to run the race that Christ has for you and for me, if our lungs are compromised spiritually. And I submit to you that that was the concern for Sardis here. This church is known as the dead church because spiritually the Holy Spirit wasn't flowing in it. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ, although you can never lose your salvation, you could certainly lose sight of it. And you and I can live in such a way that we grieve the Holy Spirit and we quench the flow of the Spirit in our life. And the problem isn't God. The problem isn't politics. The problem isn't people. The problem is who we look at in the mirror. And we need to start there. And so then what's the plan then when you consider the next steps? As you flip over your notes, what did Jesus say to this church? How could this church be made well? Because as I mentioned earlier, there's really two types of people in this church, two groups. There's, again, the nominal Christians who are name only. You don't want to be a name only Christian. You don't want to just go through the religious motions. You don't just want to go to church just to be entertained for a show. You need the Spirit of God in your life. And Jesus was speaking specifically to those types of people. And we're also going to find out on the back end, there's always a faithful remnant. There's always people somewhere praying. There's always people somewhere hunkering down and holding on to the promises of God. There's always people somewhere trusting in the peace and the hope that only Christ could bring somewhere. And in this church, in this affluent church, there were believers just like that, that we'll find out. But before we get there, what does Jesus say to this church? Well, look at what it says here in verse 2 of chapter 3. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Can you say that verse with me? Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. You gotta wake up, Church of Sardis. This is no time for indifference. What side of the cross are you on, Sardis? You got to wake up. You got to be alert. You have slept on your contributions and on your connections and on your commitments that you need to have, on the strengthening of your character. You got to wake up. And I believe the Lord says that to us. We got to wake up. And notice the next part here, which will give us our application point to write down. Strengthen what remains. Now, that what in the Greek language, you want to circle it, in the neuter tense that it's in, the grammar that it's in, it's not speaking of people, it's speaking of spiritual functions, things you do. I mean, think about all the things that was just mentioned earlier that the church is doing, and that's just for the next couple of weeks. Churches do a lot of different things over the course of a year in terms of ministry within its congregation, outreach to the community. And so what Jesus is saying here is that whatever you're doing right now, we don't know exactly what it was, maybe prayer, maybe serving those who are down and out, the least of these, homeless, whatever it may have been. Jesus says, you know what? Go strengthen those things because they're about to die too. They're on life support like the rest of the church. And you got to go strengthen those. And what it tells us here is that they need to wake up. And in the waking up, it's that the issue is that there's repairs that need to be made on their faith. And so write this principle down. Repair the cracks in my faith. Can you say that with me? Repair the cracks in my faith. Now, why do we tie this to point one? Well, the context of Sardis. When you study the world history of Sardis, Sardis had a king, King Crassia. And King Crassia was very prideful. He was a very prominent king, but very prideful. And the way that Sardis was geographically located, it seemed impenetrable by enemies. In other words, even though Sardis had an army, they didn't worry about anybody coming into their region and sacking them and taking the city over. Now, the king of Sardis was out trying to do some conquering, as kings would do in those days, and he ran into Cyrus the Great of Persia. That didn't go too well, and so the king of Sardis ran back to Sardis where he knew he would be safe. Well, Cyrus pursued him, as we study in world history and as we look here at Sardis, and when he pursued him, they encamped around the area, and they had this magnificent wall that protected the city. Ancient ruins, ancient archaeological discovery have found the parts of this wall, by the way. As well as a church in Sardis. Could it be this church? Most likely. Nevertheless, as the king of Persia's men were watching one of the Sardinian soldiers,
they noticed that he dropped his helmet all the way from the top of the wall down. And then it must have seemed to them like they were seeing a ghost. They saw the same soldier appear literally out of nowhere to get his helmet, and then he was back on top of the wall in no time. And they said, how did he do that? And they noticed there was a large crack in the city's wall. And what they did was they saw that crack where it was. And Sardis was so prideful, the king, that he didn't even have a night watch on. And when the soldiers went back for the night, instead of being on the watch, Cyrus and Persia sacked the city by going through the crack in the wall. I submit to you today, if you don't take care of the cracks in your life spiritually, the enemy is looking to get in. He's looking to get into any crack, and you got to fill your cracks. Now, I brought one of my guns here from home, okay? Look at this big thing here. You fill some cracks with this thing, right? Now, let me tell you something. There are expensive projects and damage that happen in homes, not because of something big that happens, because we might not caulk something. In one of the bathrooms in my house earlier this year, I kept getting a drip downstairs. And I mean, we couldn't figure it out. I mean, we were checking everything. And one of the brothers from the church came over. We were looking at everything. And then finally, I noticed, you know, it looks like there's like a hairline crack over there. And so we dug it out, and sure enough, plugged it up. And guess what? No more leak. The little crack. Sometimes we think of the big things in life. I got to fix this, and I got to fix that. And we get overwhelmed. We get anxiety. We get stressed. You know what? What gets us are those cracks. And that's what got the city of Sardis. And that happened, if you study world history, not once but twice in their history. The same thing happened where they never fixed the crack in the wall. Now, let me tell you something. It happens once. That's bad enough. But it happens twice. We have to take care of the cracks, spiritually speaking, that are in our life. We got to repair them. And that's what Jesus says here. You got to strengthen what is good. You got to repair what is good right now in your life right now, because if you don't, it's going to be bad. And I like, when I look at this, when I think of somebody not repairing the cracks, you know what? What if I just let that go? What if you just let this go? Guess what? You know what that is? That's being lazy. Let's call it what it is. And the Bible, you know, Bible's not big on laziness, is it? Look what it says here in Proverbs 13:4. Can we say this together? Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. And so the Bible's very clear on this area. And the Bible actually uses the sloth as an example of that. And I'll throw a picture of our buddy the sloth up here, okay? There he is. Look at him there, okay? I think he works with the Board of Elections, this guy, okay? But the sloth in the scripture is pictured as being very slow. And the understanding of don't be slothful, don't be lazy. And God doesn't want us to be lazy. Now, I read about a story, and that's who I ran to get my paper up from before the first service, about a man who's known as the laziest man in the world. Okay? Now, some of you ladies are going, I think that's my husband. No, don't talk about your husband like that. Okay? That's not nice. You're in church, okay? Well, first of all, the laziest guy in the world, and how they deemed that was that he got into some legal trouble. And his name is Paul Ranitin from England. And he got into trouble because he was walking his dog, but he was too lazy to walk his dog, so he drove in his car slowly and walked the dog out the window. Now, obviously, that's not in Staten Island, because you can't even drive slow here in Staten Island. They'll run you off the road. So if that happened in Staten Island, that's not going to work out. We know that. So this has to be in England. But a cyclist saw him and reported him. And he was fined £66, and he lost his license for several months. And I think there's something for us to see there, okay? Actually, he lost his license for 6 months, and if you do the number, that's, you know, 66 and then another six, okay? There's that number. So nothing good about being lazy, as you could see, all the way around when you do the math. You don't want to be lazy. Now, what are we to do then? Those who might be strong, we're not to hold people's head down. We're not to rub people's mistakes in their face. We're to encourage those who are weak. Look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Can we say this together? Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy and walking their dog from their car, okay? If you're strong in the faith, your job isn't to point out everybody's problems. Who made you the junior Holy Spirit, okay? Your job is to encourage those who, like the church of Sardis, need to be built up? Who might have a crack that you need to help fill? Who do you need to bless and help? Because guess what? By the grace of God go you and I. Nobody's crackless. We all are cracked. Amen? Okay, all right. Just make sure I'm in the right church. We're all cracked to some degree. And we need the encouragement of it. We got to encourage those who are walking their dogs out of their car. We got to encourage those who are lazy when it comes to these things. And it's okay to say to somebody who you don't see, hey, I missed you. Why don't you come back to church? Why don't you come to prayer meeting? Why don't you get in a group? Now, don't get mad if somebody checks in on you. Guess what? Thank God they care about you. And then stop complaining if somebody doesn't call you who you've called lately. Let's stop complaining and start contributing. And then here's a novelty idea. Let's get committed. Let's stop worrying about this and worrying about that. And let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Sardis missed that somewhere. Let's repair the cracks. Write the second principle down. We mentioned it as an important part of the context of this story. And it's this. Rely on the Holy Spirit for change. Can you say that with me? Rely on the Holy Spirit for change. The church of Sardis, somewhere along the line, didn't have the flow of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus says to this church, you got to go back to what you heard. Now, whenever you hear Jesus talking about that, whenever you hear about or read about the scripture being communicated about something you hear, something that needs to impact you, guess what? That has to do with the Spirit. Let's read it here. Look what it say here now in verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Now, before we go any further, how does it work with the Bible? Is it just another textbook? By the way, you might be thinking, that's the world's smallest Bible. No, this is just the book of Revelation. I just want to tell you that, okay? And I have the scriptures here, and I got all my notes on each side, the whole book of Revelation, the scripture journal. And the book of Revelation and the other books of the Bible, this isn't just to be some textbook. This is supposed to be just some religious process or perfunctory work that we come to do each week. When we go through the scriptures, when we study a passage or look at other verses or connect it all together, when you do it on your own, the Spirit needs to be involved in it. That's how Jesus designed it to be. Look what it says in John 14, 26. This verse is on the screen. Why don't we say it together? A great verse to understand the Holy Spirit's role in illuminating the scripture in my life and in your life. Let's say it together. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you see the function of the Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit helps you and I to understand the scriptures. This is not a magazine. This is not just some textbook. It is the holy, perfect word of Almighty God. These are the words of life, and he's revealing life to you and I. These words are so powerful that they have the ability to save rotten sinners like me and you, and especially you watching at home. No, all of us are in the same boat. All of us are in the same boat. He's the giver of life, and the Holy Spirit makes all of that possible. Listen, it's the Spirit that even draws us to Christ in the first place. Even as I'm speaking to you right now, it's the Spirit that is working on my heart and your heart. He who has begun a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, is faithful to bring it to completion. And so the Spirit is at work in my life and in your life. We just rely on the Spirit. Sardis needed that. That's why Jesus said, you got to remember what you received already and heard. Well, that's what he said in John 14, wasn't it? That the Spirit's going to help you. And if you're struggling in any way, you got to break chains of addiction. You have any type of deficiencies in your own life, any discouragement right now. You know what? This year has been obviously very unpredictable. We are living certainly in times of uncertainty. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, as I've said time and time again for years, our hope is not tied to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we must remember that. We must anchor down with that truth. Christ is our anchor. He is our hope. And as I said this 2 years ago, you go back and listen to the videos, okay? It was Christmas time 2 years ago, 2018. And I said to you, you know what? More than ever before, Isaiah 5:20, oh boy, it's here. We are living where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, darkness light and light darkness. And now we could add to that, we are living in a day and age more than ever before. We see it every day, right? Where we're no longer calling evil the wrong thing. We're celebrating evil. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit more than ever before to touch my heart, to touch your heart. And look what it goes on to say. Keep it and repent. A common theme throughout all of these letters. Now, what does repentance mean, metanoia? It means a changing of the mind. You know, a lot of times we think we got to go to this seminar, read this book, take these 7 steps, and it's going to make me get better, change this, change that. No, the Spirit needs to change my mind. It needs to change my heart. It needs to change my focus. And that's the only way we come to Christ is through repentance. And it's the only way that we're right with Christ is through repentance, that we agree with God, not ourselves, not the world, with God. And Jesus says, if you will not wake up. So tying back to the previous verse, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This has 2 understandings. First, specifically the church of Sardis. Literally in their lifetime, if they didn't get it together, guess what? They were going to flatline. They were going to be toast. They were going to be done. They were going to die. They had a faithful remnant. They could make better, but this is what they needed to do. Secondly, it was referring to the second coming of Christ, the rapture. That you don't know what hour it's going to come. Now, you have lots of people go, it's going to happen this time. It's going to happen that time. Anybody who says that is a heretic and a liar. Only the Father knows the time. And like the church of Thessalonica was encouraged by the great apostle Paul, we're to focus on being faithful. And if the rapture happens, the taking of the church in our lifetime, so be it. Whether it doesn't matter. If we died in this lifetime, we're going to live with Christ. We're either, as I told you before, listen, it would be great to have a rapture and then we don't have to die. We'd rather go, as I've told you before, by way of the uptaker than the undertaker, okay? We understand that. But even if we die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. We're covered either way. But the principle's the same. We got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Zechariah 4:6. This was a message to Zerubbabel. And this is what it said. Why don't we say this verse together? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's stop trying to make changes in our life without the Spirit of God. It's futile. It's not going to happen. We need God's Spirit working in us. And so I want to invite you to pray a prayer today. I want to ask you to, when you get along with God later, just say, Lord, convict me of any wrongdoings in your life. I don't want to grieve you, and I don't want to clench the Spirit in my life. Reveal to me anything that doesn't belong. Maybe it's a hypocritical attitude. Maybe it's a pharisaical attitude. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a sin. Whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit will do its job. We then need to yield to the Spirit. That's our job. As I've told you before, good theology isn't, I need to get more of the Spirit. No, good theology says, I got to give more of myself to the Spirit. And as you rely on the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 says, the Spirit can change your mind. It can change your heart. And Sardis needed that. And if you ever find yourself void of life, you ever feel like you're just shriveling up, you ever feel disconnected, if you ever feel spiritually lonely, if you ever feel like you're struggling with apathy, if you feel like you're indulging in the things of this world, or you feel like, man, I've gone too far. I've walked away from God. I've let everything else become more important than God. Is there any hope? And I remind you today, absolutely there is. There was hope for this dying church, and if there's hope for this dying church, there's hope for you and I. And there's hope for everybody on this earth if they're willing to come to Christ in like manner, but it's by the Spirit. And so you might have tremendous boulders in your path. You're not going to be able to move it in your own strength, but by the power of God, the power of His Spirit, you shall. See, the church of Sardis, they were famous, but they lacked the Holy Spirit, and thus they were dying. You and I could have this promise that we're about to read of life if we're willing to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to write this last principle down before we close. And it's a principle that you see showing up at all of these messages. And it has to do with God's promises. So write this down. Refocus on God's promises. Can you say that with me? Refocus on God's promises. promises. And really, you could have 2 points here. It could be for those who are focused on God's promises, remain focused on his promises. And for those who may be like some of these Sardis nominal Christians, hey, you got to refocus on his promises. But at the end of the day, it's all about the promises of God that find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. And so let's look at these last verses now as we wrap up. This is what Jesus says. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. Now, a few names, what that refers to is the remnant. There was a few people, kind of like a bunch of beautiful flowers scattered in the desert. There was still some who were remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what all was around them, all the trappings of the world. And Jesus says that you haven't soiled your garments. Now, soiled is melano in the Greek language, and that refers to something being stained or polluted. Garments in the Bible is always a reference to character. And so just as people who were victorious in the days of Rome would put on a white, kind of almost like a toga, if you will, some type of garment that would cover them and it would symbolize really their royalty or their success or their victory, Jesus says for those who have not soiled their character, those who haven't sold their privileges, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, what that's meaning is that they will be, that their own character in Christ will be understood and recognized, and that then they will then be given a white robe and they will reign with Christ. Now, this last part is a beautiful promise. Jesus says, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. What does that mean? You ever wonder, think about what that means? Well, in Roman times, they had a registry book. And Rome had this big registry book, a lot bigger than this, obviously. And in that registry book, they had the names of people, and it obviously was for the purpose of taxation. But if you committed a crime, guess what? They erased you out of the book. They didn't want no part of you. You're done. You're out of the book. And if you died, you were erased out of the book. They forgot about you. And so the church of Sardis would have understood this. Because when Jesus said, I will not blot your name out, what he was saying is, no matter what you've done, if you confess me as Savior, no matter where you've been, no matter how hard it's been, no matter even if you die physically from persecution, your name will never be taken out of the book of life, my book. It's a beautiful promise, and it's something that you and I should hold on to in this life, that no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how far we may have strayed, by the grace of God go you and I, and our name, if we've professed Christ as Savior, will never be taken out of his book. And that is a promise that Sardis needed to hear, and I share with you today that's a promise that we need to remember. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and the promises that he's given to us. He goes on to say, I will confess his name. That means to affirm. He will affirm. People need not to worry. He will affirm our name, his name, before my Father and before his angels. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit again involved, what the Spirit says to the churches. We must remain focused on God's promises. You know, as we close today, I'm sure that you have things going on in your personal life, things going on between your ears and your own mind. Medical, financial, relational, spiritual, whatever it might be, this much is true. The same promises that Jesus gave to these seven churches are applicable to you and I today. We could place our hope in them, and that can help stabilize you and I to be faithful, because that will give us the life we need. It's the life that only Jesus could give, the life that Jesus could put in our life right now. That is what we need. We need to be walking that way, because there are promises that the Lord has given to us. And I close with this promise in John 10:10. Okay, check this out here. Why don't we say this together before we wrap things up? Let's say it together. Jesus said, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Okay, so you see, here it is, the church of Sardis. You know, Jesus just doesn't give us any old life. He doesn't give us, you know, it's good. No, he's going to give us the abundant life. And I'm not talking about yachts and finances. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings of God's presence, his power, his pardon, his peace, something that is so beautiful that you and I need in this life. Because guess what? One day we might face the end of our own physical life. But where do you stand with Christ? And your ability to know that will give you peace in this life right now. Our hope is not in man-made governmental systems. We've said that, and we've been going for 20 years almost this church. We've been saying that every time. Our hope is in the throne of God. That is what matters most. And the people of God are called to keep their eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And then stand and claim the promises that he gives to you and I, humbly, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the message of hope with a lost and dying world. But make no mistake about it, we must choose a side, the side of the cross, the side of the empty tomb, the side of heaven, the side, without question, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins in full, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That is where our heart and our focus needs to be, because that is where the promise for life comes from. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, I pray you've received it today, and I want to encourage you to walk in the newness of life that Jesus gives. Whether you confess Christ years ago in your life, or recently, or even today, you want to stand on the promises of God. The church of Sardis, oh, they were on life support, but the great physician, Jesus Christ, was willing to bring healing to them as he were the other churches. And the same offer applies to you and I if we are willing to follow the plans that the Lord has given to us. I share and close with you, and I make this promise to you. You will never regret following and trusting the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your promises and your word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Lord, convict us in our own life when we act like the Sardis church, when we allow the cracks to go unaddressed, when we get slothful with our commitment to you, when we let everything else become more important to you than you. We want to breathe the Holy Spirit in our life. We want to run the race that you have for us till you call us home. I pray for every single person that's here today and all of those who watch and listen, both locally, regionally, and abroad. Lord, we just publicly want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that he gives to us. And we want to live according to your Spirit. Lord, just as the church of Sardis needed a revival, so does our own hearts. And so does our nation and our world. We thank you in advance for the fulfillment of all that you've promised to us. And as we read the last book, the book of Revelation, we know, oh God, that you hold us in the palm of your hands, and we have nothing to fear. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. We sow these prayers in the most powerful name in heaven and on earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.